You feel like clapping for Jesus? I sure do. Yeah. Tell you what, you sound good this morning. Not like you don't sound good every morning, but you specifically sound good this morning. And I appreciate you lifting up your voices to the Lord as we sing about His amazing grace and we sing about the chains being lifted. And I'm going to tell you, every time I think the thought that my chains have been lifted and I no longer have to be a slave to sin, that is absolutely exciting. And here's the thing about this. I think sometimes as believers, we think that our chains, we kind of get shackled when we receive Christ. But the truth is, that we're actually freed when we receive Christ. We are free from the bondage of sin. And I'm going to tell you that there is no better feeling than that. It is an incredible feeling to know that Jesus Christ, He is Lord and He has freed us at exactly the right time. This past week, last Sunday, we talked about Jesus and we talked about being the light. And remember, in Matthew chapter 5, we talked about how we are the light, how we are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. But last week, we talked about what's the source of that light. It's not as if we generate our own light. It's not as if we say, well, I just want to turn my light on and I'll turn it on and I'll turn it off. Jesus Christ is the source of that life. We are a reflection of Him. We are a reflection of His goodness and His grace. And that's who we are in Christ. We have the privilege of being able to share that light with others. There are probably 7 I am statements in the book of John, and we wanted to look at 3 leading into Thanksgiving. And this morning we're going to be looking at the I am statement, I am the door, or I am the gate. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10, next week we'll be looking at I am the bread of life. And it's certainly significant that Jesus is using these I am statements, being reminded of what God said. And He said, tell them when we were asked, who should I tell the people that you are? And God responds, you tell them, I am. I am. He is fully encompassing. He is everything we need, everything we could possibly have ever wanted. He is completely fulfilling and satisfying. And Jesus comes back and he uses these I am statements and He says, I am the light. And in the light, there is no darkness. The absence of light is where we find darkness, but the absence of darkness is not where we find light. Light is penetrating. Light is revealing. Remember, we talked about this, that revealing so much sometimes that maybe sometimes we're a little scared of the light because we're not sure what it's revealing inside of us. I told you that when I went to somebody else's house, I turned on the light in the garage and roaches scampered. I told you that. It wasn't my house. It was somebody else's house. But that story becomes weird because I was in somebody else's garage. So it was, it was my garage. Light reveals. Light penetrates. Light refines. And I think it is absolutely necessary for us to see the picture this morning of the door or the gate. I think it's something that we must be reminded of is the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to heaven. And I want you to know that I completely understand that is not politically correct for me to say. I mean, I get that. But sometimes the truth is not necessarily politically correct. And the Bible never tried to be politically correct. In fact, Jesus turns a lot of what we believe, just turns it upside down, completely reverses it. Even when we see when the disciples are fighting over who's the best in the kingdom of God, and Jesus reminds them that the first will be last and the last will be first. So that doesn't seem to make sense unless you're on Jesus' team, unless you understand Jesus Christ is encouraging and loving and befriending and showing us the way with the light. And so as we look at this morning and we see the shepherd and we see what the shepherd does, and the shepherd, the good shepherd specifically, he takes care of his sheep. He encourages his sheep. He lets the sheep in to come in to the pen. And by the way, he also, because of the freedom, he also lets those sheep go out into the pasture and enjoy that pasture. But this morning we're gonna see that Jesus, that the door here in this pen is the only way in. And Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the only one who can allow the sheep to come in, and we are the sheep of his pasture. So would you stand together? We'll read John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, and try to apply this to our lives. John chapter 7 says this, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep.'" Father, I pray for the blessing of the reading of your word. God, I pray that you will help us apply your word to our lives this morning. God, I pray right now that you would make our hearts sensitive to your word. God, there's no question as we look at who you are in our lives. God, this message is for believers and non-believers alike. For believers, we need to know how to walk in true fellowship with you. And for those who maybe perhaps have not believed before, to have the understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only way for eternal life. He's the only way for abundant life here on earth. God, I pray that would be clearly spoken this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we see in this passage that Jesus is the door, the gate, in some of your translations, into the sheep pen. He is the one who provides entry. He is the one who allows people to come in, and he stands and he waits for the sheep to come to him, and he has fellowship with them. But we not only see that he is the door, the gate, but he also leads his sheep, and that leading is fully encompassing. There are times when Jesus leads us, he takes us by the hand and he walks with us. There are times where Jesus picks us up and he carries us. There are times when Jesus allows us to go and make all the silly mistakes that we make, because he is Jesus, and he has allowed that fellowship with his people. And he has allowed the sheep to come to him. And we also see that Jesus, as the gate, he protects the sheep. He protects us. He protects us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. In John chapter 15, it says, "Greater man has no love than this. Greater love has no man than this, than if he lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends, for us, so that we could have eternal life. And folks, I want to make sure that we also discuss a little bit this morning the fact that Jesus provides eternal life, but John chapter 10, verse 10 also says that Jesus provides abundant life. So when you receive Christ, when you are one of his children, when you are one of his sheep, you not only have the promise of life after this life, but you are also promised abundant life. Abundant life is not necessarily always being happy. I don't know if you know this, but recently I've come to understand that Christians are going to be they're going to absolutely take a lot of garbage. We're going to be made fun of. We've seen some Christians in other countries being really crucified and taken down, and we don't celebrate that, but we know it's coming. See, we've lived in an existence that perhaps isn't quite as daring as it should have been. Perhaps it's not quite as beyond the walls as it should have been. And as believers take hold of what God has asked of them, we're going to understand that. Outside, beyond the walls of the church, is not necessarily a safe place. And I just want to say this too. I don't know that I always want to live safely. I know that sounds weird. We're in America. We like safety. We like the confines. But Scripture tells us here that there are times where Jesus allows the sheep to go out into the pasture. And by the way, when we go out into the pasture and we are enjoying that freedom, we need to take that opportunity also to bring people back from the pasture, to bring people to the door, to bring people to the gate, to bring people to Jesus, because as believers, we can never truly be fulfilled if we're not sharing the love of Jesus Christ. I'm saying that you can't truly be obedient if you don't share Jesus Christ with others. Because when we received Christ and we become obedient and we share baptism as our first sign of obedience, that next sign of obedience is to share your testimony with the world. And you know me, it may be a little off, but you know me, I've said this before, I've declared this before, I don't believe that our job is just inside the walls of this church. I believe our job is to Lubbock, to Hatchie, Nicaragua, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I believe that Highland Baptist, as a family, is responsible to the world to bring the gospel. To the world, yes, nearly 7 billion people, we are responsible. The 250 of us are responsible to bring the gospel message to the world. And I know that sounds big, but I want you to know that God wants us to have God-sized dreams. He wants us to have God-sized dreams. Not what can we do on our own, but what can we do in God? What can we do in Christ? Which, by the way, we love to proclaim Philippians 4:13. We love to proclaim that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we say, okay, go out the doors of the church and share Christ. I can do all things but that. We have a responsibility and an obligation, the privilege of being able to share Christ. I hope Mark doesn't mind me saying this. I'm going to use him as an example, and if he does, then he can talk to me afterwards, Mark. But Mark and I have become quite the friends, and it's a privilege to be able to discuss spiritual things. I've enjoyed that. Maybe I've enjoyed that more than he does, you know, because I like to talk, but I have enjoyed that back and forth. But Mark also said to me that he's seen that with individuals, but he's also seen that in the church body, that we are an example of Christ, that we are sharing Christ really with a lost and a dying world. So I want us to kind of take a picture, a look at how to apply this particular passage to our life this morning. If you have your notes with you, I've got a few things that I want you to just jot down. I want you to be able to think about this afterwards. But first, I want us to take a look again at that door. And so Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." The door is a picture of identity. Folks, in a world that seems to have lost its identity, in a country that somewhat seems to have lost its identity, Christians need to hold tight to the fact that our identity is not found in our state relationship. It's not found in our city relationships. It's not even found in our country relationship. It is found in Christ. I want you to know that I feel like I am a patriot. I love Texas. I love Texas. I love Lubbock. I love the United States, but I do not love any of those things more than I love Jesus. My identity is found in Christ. Folks, we search for what to put our identity in. We have allowed the world to tell us who we are. Even right now, the world is trying to shape the discussion on who Christians are. And a lot of times what we hear we are people who are judgmental. We hear that we are people who are narrow-minded. We hear people say that we are people who are not politically correct, that we hear that we are trying to, that Christians are trying to hold people back. The truth is actually quite the opposite. So as I looked through Scripture this week, studied, I saw a lot of, I am statements that we can make from the Scripture. Just going to list them out from A to Z. How many letters are in the alphabet? 24, 26? Well, that's how many I have right here, okay? Don't laugh at me. I am complete. says Colossians 2:10. I am alive, says Ephesians 2:5. I am free, Romans 8:2. I am far from oppression, Isaiah 54:14. I am holy, Ephesians 1:4. I am God's child, 1 Peter 1:23. I am God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. I am new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a believer, 2 Corinthians 4:4. I am a doer, James 1:22. I am a joint heir, Romans 8:17. I am a conqueror. I am an overcomer. I am an ambassador. I am part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am righteous. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am forgiven, delivered, redeemed, rooted up, built up, established in my faith. I am called. I am healed. I am loved. I am strengthened. I am submitted. And I am the light of the world. Folks, let's don't let those outside frame who we are. We are so much more than that. And not so that we can put ourselves on a pedestal, but so that we can shine the light of Jesus Christ. We are a part of this identity. In Christ, our identity is furnished. My identity has been given to me. When I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, everything changed. See, before Christ, that's a dark world. Even sometimes when we don't know it, we become lovers of self, lovers of sin, lovers of selfishness. In Christ, all of that is changed, and He furnishes an identity for us. In Christ, that identity, that specific identity that's been furnished, now our identity is forgiven. And let me say this, we cherish forgiveness. Whether or not you believe that or not, all people, humanity, cherishes forgiveness. It's hard to ask for, right? It's hard to ask for, and sometimes it's even more difficult to give. But as believers, we have asked for forgiveness, and we no longer have the opportunity at all to say that I won't forgive, because Jesus Christ forgave every sin imaginable when we repented. And I am saying this, that as He is forgiven and we are going to be like Christ, we are to forgive. Notice that there are sheep trying to enter the pen by another way. Notice that the idea of the sheep trying to enter the pen, not through the door. There is truly only one way in to the sheep's pen. There's truly one way in to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is by His forgiveness. That forgiveness comes by the gift He gave us on the cross. I want to say this too. There is one God, one way, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 sums it by saying this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. That man is Jesus Christ." There's only one way, one mediator between us and our Heavenly Father. Jesus, who was God, who was here from the foundations of infinite eternity before. He was always there, yet allowed Himself to become a man so that He, a sinless man, might become sin on our behalf so that we might know the righteousness of God. I want to say this too, in Christ, my identity is furnished, it's forgiven, and it's final. It's final. You can do nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to earn your loss of salvation. See, what happens there is we kind of put it on ourselves. We like to put that the whole idea on ourselves and what we are doing, and it's what we do that gets us to heaven. It's what we do that makes us lose our salvation. There's nothing you could have done that you will do or that you'll do in the future. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. Salvation is found in faith and faith alone. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, as we look just a little bit later into this passage, it says this, starting in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." That gift of salvation been given, it's furnished for us, it provides forgiveness, and it is the final picture. It's fully encompassing love of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the door is that picture of salvation. So we see this forgiveness. We see that forgiveness is final. What is that providing for us? It's providing salvation. Salvation means a couple of things, but I want to look at some outside ideas of what salvation means. We've talked about this idea of identity, and so salvation in that identity also brings us family. Salvation means family. This is something that I've always loved to talk about with my children. Okay, so I have had the privilege of baptizing both of my girls. They were both fairly young when they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But here's the fun part. So when I talk to them about Jesus and I talk to them about being their father, the neat thing that I get to also talk to them about is I'm now also your brother. Now that seems really, really weird, but it's a fun, fun conversation. And so they're saying, "So Dad, you're not really our dad anymore, you're really our brother." And I say to them, "No, I am your father. You won't treat me like your sibling." But it's such a neat idea. It's something really that I find can only be found in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's such an incredible thing to know that those who have received Christ from 7 to 70 and on, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. When I was younger and in college, I was in a professional fraternity, which means not a drinking fraternity. Okay, let's just put that out there. I was in a professional fraternity, and you go into these professional fraternities because you want to be able to associate with a group of people, and you want that to be able to be put on your resume, and you want people to vouch for you, and you want to have some friends. And so I enjoyed that. But I want to tell you that the Christian fraternity is much greater, much greater. Because you think about it, what does a 70-year-old and a 7-year-old have in common? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I say this often. Some of my best friends are 70 and 80-year-olds. What does a 40-year-old have to do with a 70 and 80-year-old? They're just my friends who I love that we have Jesus Christ in common. It's an incredible, incredible thing. We're not saved because we admire Jesus. We're not saved because we think it's cool what Jesus did. We're not saved because we think that Jesus is an awesome thing, or he's neat to wear around our neck, or he makes great bumper sticker material. That's not why we are saved. We're saved because we trust him. We put our faith in him as Lord and Savior. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him." Salvation means family. It also means freedom. We talked about this from the very beginning. This idea that if we become a believer, we're all of a sudden shackled. Now, I've had the opportunity and privilege really to tell hundreds of people about Jesus Christ. And sometimes the excuse I get is, "Pastor, I'm just not ready because God's going to want to take away all these things from me. I'm going to take my life of freedom and be shackled." And that's an incredible misunderstanding, right? Because really, what we see is in 2 Peter 2:19, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. What have we been overcome by? We've been overcome by sin. We become a slave to our sin. Our sin becomes our master. Now, just a quick reflection. We can't serve two masters. We know that. So let me ask you. I mean, it's a rhetorical question, but it's a fair question. Who do you want to be your master? Your sin or the creator of the world? Man, seems so simple. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that we're to flee from our sin. In James chapter 4, it says resist the devil. We need to resist these things. But for some reason, we keep going back to our sin. Why? Because we have been enslaved to sin. I want to be a servant of the Lord, not chained by my sin. When those people receive Christ, when people believe in Jesus Christ with their whole heart, what they are literally doing is they are seeing the chains taken off of them. And you no longer have to be a servant to sin, but you now serve the Master. By the way, just quickly, if sin is not our master, then why is it so easy to do? If sin is not our master, then why do we have so many different addictions? If sin is not our master, why do we need a support group to try to get rid of it? Jesus Christ wants to be fully sufficient for us. Salvation brings us eternal life. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." But, you ready? So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Whew. Don't be free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And we see that picture even in John chapter 10, where it says, verse 8, "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's freedom there. All of a sudden, you're free. You fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're free to go out into the pasture. You're free. And yet, too many times, we try to go back into shackles. But you've been freed forever. Not prejudice, tradition, or opinion, but full conviction is the mark of maturity. Decisions based on the Word of God and witnessed by the Spirit of God is the mark of maturity. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another." We are called to love and to serve. Salvation means complete fulfillment. Satisfaction. Fulfillment does not mean that you're going to be happy all the time, yet believers do have something to be happy about. So I want to say this very quickly. I want you to know that just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're always going to be happy. But by golly, if you are a believer, sometimes you're going to be happy. Why do we mope around all the time? So, hey, how's it going? It's fine. You know, life of a believer is really tough. You know, don't get to do anything. Have to be up by 4 a.m. Have to be in bed by 8. Don't get to do anything, really. Guys, folks, congregation, loved ones, brothers, sisters, life in Christ is free and fulfilling. And our happiness is not first priority for God, but trust me when I say this, our happiness should be there. Our joy should be there. In Psalm chapter 23, we see the shepherd providing for the sheep, and it says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me." You are with me. By the way, it's incredible that as we talk about this freedom, that Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 10, verse 10, which we do love to quote, that "I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. I've come that you may have abundant life." The first part of that verse, though, is the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal, kill, and destroy? Your happiness, your family, everything about you. He loathes you. I tried to use a bigger word than hate. Loathes you. L-O-A-T-H-E-S. He loathes you. He's disgusted by you. He is not your friend. But Jesus comes that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, I'm going to go on to the next point, but very quickly. As believers, we are called to thrive, not just survive. This is not a prosperity gospel talk. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you'll just put a smile on your face, Jesus is going to give you more money. I'm not saying that. Okay? But what I am saying is we have something to be happy about. We have something to do more than just survive. We have Jesus Christ. The door is the picture of salvation. It's the picture of identity. Let's just see where the rubber meets the road here, okay? It is also a picture of division. This is what we don't like to talk about. We hate this concept. And if you're a good believer, that's good. You shouldn't want anyone to go to hell. You shouldn't want anyone to be separated from God. But if you're true to the Scripture, what we need to understand is that there is truly only one way to heaven. Jesus Himself in John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know that it is not popular or politically correct to say that Jesus is the only way, but if you believe the Scripture, you need to understand there is only one way. I love you enough this morning to tell you the truth. And the truth is, being good doesn't get you there. God doesn't have a bunch of little prophets running around and saying, yeah, just pick whatever road you want to go. They all lead to heaven. I want you to know they all lead somewhere, but only one leads to heaven. That somewhere, the rest of them, leads to the path the Scripture talks about as destruction. The believer must be decisive. You must make your choice. You must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is not good enough to say, well, I know facts about Jesus. I know that He was born of a virgin. I know that He died for our sins. That's not enough. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The believer must be decisive. The believer, then, after being decisive, folks, let's embrace it. By golly, let's embrace it. We've got to be different. We've got to be different. Why do we spend so much time trying to be like the world? Like, that will be more attractive. Let's just be like everybody else, and let's try not to stick out. We're more attractive that way. That is ridiculous logic. We are to be different. We are to live out our light. We're to let it shine before men. Jesus says here, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You ever gone somewhere and realized you were too late? You have? Anybody? Anybody want to raise their hand? I'm just kidding. Like, maybe you overslept. You realize, oh, I've got to be somewhere. And you hurry up and you go as fast as you can. And when you get there, the door is shut. Yeah, me neither. It's not happened to me either. But there is this one story about a friend that I know that was taking instrumental conducting his sophomore year in college. This instrumental conducting class was a lot of busy work, says my friend. It was an 8 o'clock class that met Monday, Wednesday, Friday. My friend remembers hurrying to the university. And I am not kidding you. I'm about from here to that door. The instrumental conducting man is standing at the door. And he had told us from the very beginning, at 8 o'clock, I will shut the door and the class will start. I can remember seeing him. He says, hey, Pardue, I stopped to get a drink. I see him. I stopped to get a drink. And as I walk there, I'm not more than 10 yards from him. He shuts the door. I thought he was joking. I go to turn the knob, and it is locked. I knock on the door. He looks at me, and he says, I sat outside. By the way, one absence in this class was a letter grade. He wanted you to be responsible. He says, no, you can't come in. I sit outside the door. All I want to do is argue with him. He didn't care to argue with me. He told me I was late and that I would be docked for that grade. Folks, that's just a simple, simple story that doesn't have eternal implications. But I want you to know that Jesus as the door has eternal implications. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so finally, the door is a picture of decision. Have you this morning decided to follow Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you gone to the door and allowed Him to make you one of His? This morning, that opportunity is available. I'd love to be able to share with you how to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've given my life for this. I'm asking you this morning, have you done that? And if you haven't, or if you're not sure, why not get that done today? Father, we pray, even as people are considering right now what it means to enter through that door, even as people are considering and evaluating right now whether or not they've put their faith in You, God, I pray that You would make it clear and that today would be that day of decision. There's absolutely no reason at this moment anyone should have to face a closed door. So God, we pray as Your Holy Spirit works, if anyone needs to come trusting You as personal Savior, needs to talk about it, is concerned about it, God, I pray that today would be the day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.